First Peter chapter 2. Let's pray, first of all, and then we look at our text this evening. Lord, we do remember those that mourn again tonight, and we just do commit them unto Thee now. And as we come to the Word, we bow in humble acknowledgement of our need of Thee and of the Spirit. We pray that our hearts might be made good ground, otherwise they cannot profit from the Word. And we pray, therefore, that we will have that good heart of an honest heart, prepared by the Spirit of the Lord, and the seed of the Word falling in to good ground and bringing forth fruit. Bless the people of God, disturb the sinners, and awaken them and show them their need, and indeed draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we pray and whose glory alone we seek. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I want to consider with you tonight the precious one. The precious one. You will notice that the word occurs in the text that we read three times in our English version. Verse 4, chosen of God and precious. Verse 6, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. The precious one. And you will notice that the expression precious occurs in two contexts. First of all, he is precious, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is precious to his Father. And then secondly, in verse 7, he is precious to the faithful, to his followers. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And so that's really the division of our subject tonight as we think about this most precious one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's precious, first of all, to his Father, and he's precious to his faithful followers. Precious to his Father, first of all. The two occurrences which occur in verse 4 and verse 6, you will notice the context. Coming onto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. That's the Lord Jesus. He's a living stone. He's a solid rock. He's the only foundation. He's been rejected by men, but God has chosen him. And therefore, because God has chosen him, he's elect and precious. So he's precious to the Father. And then Peter, to back that up, because he always backs up anything that he says very usually with Scripture, and to back that up, he uses an Old Testament text, verse 6, Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, again elect of God, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So Peter, backing up what he said, that Jesus Christ is elect of God, he's precious to God, backing that up, he goes to Isaiah chapter 8 and he quotes that verse that's found in Isaiah chapter 8. And in that verse in Isaiah chapter 8, God is saying, Behold, I'm going to lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now, Zion is Jerusalem. And that's exactly what God did. He laid a foundation in Jerusalem. He laid this chief cornerstone in Jerusalem, rejected by the builders, rejected by the religious leaders in Jerusalem, but he was chosen of God, and he was precious, and he laid the foundation, and that foundation was laid at the cross. Because the cross of Calvary was at Jerusalem. It was in Zion, and he laid the foundation there, this elect cornerstone, precious. So he's precious to the Father who laid him. That's what Peter's telling us. And I want to think about that first of all. How precious he is to his Father. Now, I could not begin to describe how precious Christ is to the Father. No one can. It's a mystery in so many ways. It's an indescribable thing. Earthly language is not sufficient to set forth the preciousness of the Son of God to the Father. And no preacher has any of the necessary gifts or abilities either to be able to understand that or to proclaim that. We can only receive it and endeavor to meditate upon it somewhat. And I would love to be able to delve into this mystery and just to see more and more how precious Jesus Christ is to his Father. How dear Christ is to God. How precious. And the more that you delve into that mystery, and the more that you delve into that love, the more you will stand aghast and amazed, and the more you will stand in awe of the death of that Son for us sinners. He is precious to the Father. This was certainly true in eternity past. I remind you that before there ever was a world, before there ever was even the foundation of the world, before there was one particle of matter in the world, God was God, enjoying his self, enjoying his fellowship with his Son and with his Holy Spirit. God is a living God. He's not a unit, he's a unity. He's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he has life and joy and blessedness and fellowship in himself, even without having to create a world. And in eternity past, the Son of God was always precious to the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the depth and greatness of that love is seen in the sacrifice of the Son for us sinners. So, he was precious to the Father in eternity past, as the Word who was with God, face to face before God, before the beginning, the bosom Son, his precious Son. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth this precious Son, and he laid him in Zion as a foundation stone for us sinners. But before he laid him in Zion as a foundation stone for us sinners, he did from time to time just remind us how precious this Son is unto him. And you'll remember at the baptism, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ began to come into the public, how there was a voice from the excellent glory, a voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He's precious to me. My beloved Son delights me." And so that voice reminded us just at the start of the public ministry, "This is my precious Son. He's chosen of me. He's elect to be the Savior of sinners. And he's precious. And he's the most precious stone in this spiritual house, which I'm going to build, made up of all living stones of true believers. But he's the most precious stone of all in it, because he's the chief cornerstone. This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in him." And then you'll remember in the Mount of Transfiguration, and how Moses and Elijah appeared also with the apostles. And the apostles came up with this bright idea, and they said, "Oh, let us make tents. Let us make tabernacles. It would be nice if Moses and Elijah could stay with us. It would be nice if we could hear what Moses and Elijah have to tell us what they have to tell us about heaven, where no doubt they have just come from to visit this Mount of Transfiguration. But as they said it, a cloud hovered over them, and from the midst of the cloud of glory, God the Father spoke, and he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Hear him. And so God didn't want the apostles to listen to Moses and Elijah. There's only one who's precious, and that's his Son. Listen to him. Hear him. He's my beloved Son. He's precious to me. And then I remind you of the enthronement in glory, because after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he ascended up into glory. And where did the Father put him? At his right hand. "Sit thou, my Son, at my right hand, until I make all thine enemies thy footstool." He's precious to the Father in the enthronement in glory. What does God say in Psalm 2? "I've set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." And then the Lord Jesus responds to that, and he says, "The Lord has said unto me, I will declare the decree. He said unto me, Thou art my Son." And even the Lord Jesus is declaring that wonderful word of his Father. "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." So the Son is very precious to the Father. Isaiah 42 tells us that God says, "Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." And listen to the scripture as it so often explains and expounds this relationship of the Son to the Father. His dear Son, his only Son, his only begotten Son, his beloved Son. Those are terms that give us some idea of how precious Christ is to the Father. But who can really describe it? And yet God has laid this precious one, a saving foundation stone in Zion, for us sinners. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? We read Romans 8:32 this morning. And again it comes in here, because it says, "He that spared not his own Son, his precious Son, his only Son." He didn't spare his precious and only Son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, is that not mind-boggling? That someone so precious to the Father, and yet he would deliver him up to the cross for you. Spared not his precious one. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Now, what have we to learn then of this preciousness of Christ the Son to the Father? Well, we certainly learn how great must the love of God be for us sinners. How great must that love be? That he gave his jewel, this pearl of great price, for us. That's why John 3 verse 16 so eloquently puts it, he just so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so the preciousness of Christ to the Father teaches me how he must love me and how he must love you that he gave such a jewel for us. And then we also learn how necessary the cross is for our salvation. If the cross was not needed, then why send this precious jewel into the world to be manhandled, to be mistreated, to be assaulted, to be crucified? If we could be saved by our works, if we could be saved by the church, if we could be saved by our prayers, then better to keep that precious jewel in glory. But we cannot be saved without him. He must be sent. There is no other thing that could pay for our salvation but the laying down of the price of this precious one. And so how necessary the cross is. There is a whole theological debate about, is there another way of salvation? Could God have found another way? Was there another way? This is the only way. Without the shedding of blood. And not any old blood. But the shedding of the blood of his precious one. Without that there is no remission. And so we learn that there can be salvation in none other. And who dare add anything to Christ? Who would dare cheapen him? Who would dare dishonor him and blaspheme him by saying we can add something else to him that would help us in our salvation? You can add nothing to Christ. He's sufficient in himself. He's infinitely precious. And so we do not dishonor him by adding relics and priests and prayers, and baptisms, and ritual. Christ alone. And so these things we learn from this preciousness of the Son to the Father. And lastly, an application of this first point. If Christ is so precious to the Father, he should be precious to you and to me. Everything precious to God should be precious to you. His Bible is precious. His people are precious. His church is precious. But none so precious as Jesus. And therefore, the most precious in your life should be Jesus Christ. And that brings us on to our second point. As I said, in this English version, the word precious occurs three times. Twice in reference to the Father, he's precious to God. But then in verse 7, Peter also says, and to you also which believe, to you who are the faithful followers of Jesus Christ, to you who believe also, he is precious. And so he's precious to the faithful as well as to the Father. Now, some things need to be pointed out about this use of the word here in verse 7. I would say, first of all, that he is only precious to the true believer. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. You see, the believer is one who sees. The believer is one, as he puts it later on, Peter, called out of darkness into marvelous light. And whenever you're brought out of darkness and brought into light, you can recognize beauty. You can recognize preciousness when you see it. And having been brought out of darkness into light, child of God, you can see. And there's one thing that you see. You see Jesus is precious. Because you believe, and you have sight, and you've been born again, and you've been illuminated by the Word, and illuminated by the Gospel, and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and you observe the preciousness of Christ. He's only precious. He's always precious, but we only see him as precious when we believe. And so the unconverted, you see, they see no beauty in him. No beauty in him at all. to desire him. If they saw beauty in him, they would leave their sins and embrace him. But they see no beauty in him. They see beauty in the world. They see beauty in sin. They see beauty in this and that and the other. They see preciousness in many things, but they don't see the preciousness in Christ, because they've been blinded. Blinded by the God of this world. And they're in darkness. And they can't see. But to you which believe, he is precious. In fact, Peter goes on to tell us what he is to the unconverted. But unto them which be disobedient, because you see they don't believe, and because they don't believe they can't obey, they're disobedient. Unto you therefore which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed are rejected, the same is made head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Now to the unbeliever, Jesus Christ isn't precious. He's a stone of stumbling. He's a nuisance. He's a rock that you trip over. He's a rock that you want to avoid. He's a rock you want him off your path and removed out of your life. And to you who are unconverted, that's what Jesus Christ is. He's a nuisance. And you continue on in your sins and in your disobedience and in your rejection of him. But to those of you who believe, he's not a stone of stumbling. He's a chief cornerstone. He's a solid foundation. He's the most precious rock in the spiritual house. And you're so glad that you're joined to him by faith. And so he's only precious to the true believer. But I would say this also, that while he's only precious to the true believer, he is precious to all true believers. Peter makes no distinction. There are not some believers that Jesus Christ is precious to, and others that he's not so precious to. You all who believe, he is precious. And that's the way it is. You see, you have found the pearl of great price. He is your all. He is your everything. I have to ask you tonight, are you a true believer? If Christ's precious to you, you certainly are. And this is evidence that you are a Christian. You remember Mary at the empty tomb. Christ was so precious to her. They have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. And the tears flooded her eyes. She thought she'd lost the Lord. She thought she had lost Christ. They've taken him away. And she was in sorrow and in sadness. In fact, almost despair. And did she say, going home, did she go home and say, oh dear, well, he's gone, he's disappeared. Well, so what? I'll just have to get on with life. Is that the kind of attitude she had? No. She lingered about the place. You know, it broke her heart. And you know something? If it was conceivable that a true Christian could lose Christ, you know what would happen? It would break his heart. It would break his heart. You know what Samuel Rutherford said? You know what Samuel Rutherford said, if I got to heaven and Jesus Christ wasn't there? He said, you know what I would do? He says, I'd go to hell until I could find him. Christ was precious to him. Christ was precious to him. As he was to Mary. And so, unto you that believe, and to all believers, he's precious. Now, are you and I like that? Now, let's be honest. Let's be honest. What does Christ mean to us? Why do we profess Christianity? Why do we even come to church? Why are you here tonight? Why do we hear the word? Why do we pray and serve and give? Why do we do it? Is it the dumb thing to do? Or is it the peculiar conscience? Or is it works of righteousness that will make us right with God? Why do we do these things? What brings us to the house of God? What drives us out each week, no matter what? Is it the preciousness of Christ that brings you here? Or is it just habit? If it's just habit, I tell you, habits can easily stop. But if Christ is precious, you'll march here week after week, time after time, and you'll do it all for Jesus. Jesus says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" That's a question that Jesus wants to know. That's an answer he wants to receive. Do you love Christ more than anything? Do you love Jesus more than me? You see, it was a matter of uncertainty in Peter's life. He had denied the Lord. That didn't look like Christ was precious to him when he denied the Lord. And so the Lord comes back to him and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Jesus wants to know that. Are you here because you love him? I hope that you are. And if not, I hope that this will become your profound and main reason for the future why you would be here. Serve Christ. Love Christ. Do all for Christ. O precious Jesus, how lovely thou art. Come and abide and rule in my heart. Break every fetter thy face, let me see. Then shalt thou ever be precious to me. Precious to me. We sung it tonight. You know, there are some Christians and they don't have assurance of salvation. And they don't know sometimes if they're saved or not. And they have great doubts. And they're plagued with doubts. That's not unusual, child of God. Don't think that's a strange thing. It should not be. Your faith should be strong and you should have fullness of assurance. But don't think it's an unusual thing that from time to time you look into your heart and you say, "How could I be the Lord's?" Well, let me ask you this, doubting saint. Would you give him up? Would you give up Christ? Will you trust in someone else or something else? And you know what a Christian always says? Never. I'll never give up Christ. I'll never let go of Jesus. The devil can assault me. He can attack me. He can plague me with all his fiery darts. But I'll never give up Christ. A Christian will always instinctively say that. Like Jacob, "I will never let you go except you bless me. I'll never let you go. You're precious." No. Like the man in the parable, he sells all and he buys the field and he will not miss that hid treasure. And so, child of God, you have dealt in years and years with ordinary pearls. But there was a time in your life when you found the pearl of great price. And you knew it too. And you'll never give it up. You'll never trade again in ordinary pearls. You're a child of God. That Jesus is all in all to you, as he was to the Apostle Paul. What profound and wonderful words. Christ is all. And so he is. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me. Made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? And he is the most precious as well. He is alone precious. Now notice that the text has a very exclusive nature. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. There is none other." While it is true that there are many precious things, but they're way down in the league. Christians are precious. The saints are precious. The church is precious. Peter, Paul, and Mary are indeed precious. But he is precious in the solitary, absolute sense. He alone. And there is none that stands with him. And Peter does mention several things that are precious in his epistles. We haven't time to turn to them. But all of those things that he mentions are precious are precious because of their relationship to Jesus Christ. He says that his blood is precious, and so it is. He's a precious Christ. He's a precious Redeemer. And so we would expect that the blood of that precious one would be most precious. So his blood is precious. We read that faith is precious. Yes, precious faith that believes in Jesus, that embraces him, that takes hold of such a Redeemer. It is indeed a precious faith if it takes hold of such a precious one. And then he talks about exceeding great and precious promises. And those promises are from the lips of this incarnate Word, this Redeemer. And therefore they're precious words, precious promises, because they've come from the lips of a precious one. And on we could go. He is precious. And everything from him and of him and about him is also precious. You remember the woman in the house of Simon the leper. She had something very precious, the Bible says. It was an alabaster box of ointment. And you know what she did? She didn't just, you know, make a wee crack and pour out a wee tiny drop or two. She broke the alabaster box, not to be replaced, not to be replenished again, not some of it to be kept. Very precious indeed, but all for Jesus. All for Jesus. All the ointment, all for him alone. We sometimes sing a hymn, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be, all for Jesus, all my days, all my lows, all my will, all my powers, all the passions of my soul, not a fragment, but the whole shall be thine, dear Lord. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee, says David. And so says every believing soul. What did Paul say? Ah, he used to pride himself in his precious things, his precious law, his precious Phariseeism, his precious citizenship of Israel, the nation, his precious relationship to the tribe of Benjamin, all of these precious things. But one day he met Jesus, and all of these other pearls that he traded in, they just went. And he said, I count them all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he said, not just loss, because that might give an expression of a wee bit of sadness remaining in his heart, that this loss, but he says, not that kind of loss. He says, I count them but dung, the loss of dung. That's what he said, because Christ was precious, precious to him. And then we could also say he's always precious to the believer. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You will notice that the he is in italics, telling us that there is no verb to be present in the Greek text. And therefore it literally is, unto you therefore which believe. Precious. Preciousness. Always precious. Unchangeably precious, ever precious. He doesn't say he was precious. He doesn't even say he is precious. He says he's preciousness. He's that all the time to the child of God. You see, the context is of a spiritual building. And Christ is the chief cornerstone. And believers are in that house only because they've come to this chief cornerstone and they've been cemented to him by true saving faith and they've been built into the spiritual house themselves, becoming living stones through the grace of Jesus Christ. They're cemented to him. They're joined to him. And he is so precious. He's the most precious part of that spiritual house. And they're so glad they're joined to him. And they're joined to him all the time. All the time. They don't jump out of the building now and again and go off on their own and somehow forget Christ and he's not precious anymore. They don't do that. There's no separation from Jesus Christ. They've come to him and they're joined to him eternally and he's always precious. So he is. Now, if you ask why it is that Christ is so precious, the answer to that would take many sermons and many books. Indeed, the world could not contain the books that could be written about such a precious Savior. So saith the Apostle John. And he's true. He's right. But let me tell you in one short scriptural phrase why he is uniquely precious. And it is this. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other one. That is why he's the only one. He is so rare. He is so costly. You know, we have many diamonds in our world, and every one of them are precious. A very precious thing is a diamond. But there are thousands of them and thousands of them. But there's only one Jesus Christ. Only one Redeemer. Only one diamond really in the universe. A diamond of salvation. Only one. The only one and the only way. And therefore he is exceedingly precious. I've laid in Zion one cornerstone. And there's no one else. And so, you are so privileged if you possess him. You are so privileged if you can say from your heart, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. He is mine. Let me say this to you. If you miss the pearl of great price, you miss all. You miss all. And to the unconverted I appeal tonight. What are all your riches? What are all your achievements? What is your religion? What are your good works? What are they all if you do not have this precious jewel? Tell you what they are. They are vanity. They are less than vanity. They are but heavy clay and they will sink you into hell's everlasting torments if you have not Christ. And so it's a bit like a man drowning. Is he going to clutch at a straw? Do you want to throw him gold bars and all these other things, all the pleasures? Are you going to throw those things? What will they do, a drowning man? A drowning man only wants one thing. He wants a precious hand to come and rescue him. That's what he wants. When my soul is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The hand of Jesus. The rare, precious hand of Jesus Christ. That's what you need. And so reach out and take him.
make him. And be resolved in your mind. I must find him. I must have him. I dare not die without him. You need to resolve that in your mind, sinner. And you need to seek him with all your heart till you find him.
And to Christians, I say in closing, love him more, praise him more, give him more, speak for him more, serve him more, do more for him. And in breaking alabaster boxes, however precious, over his head.